I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into Psalm 18, but I like this quote from Brennan Manning. He said this, "Don't come with a thimble when God has nothing less to give you than the ocean of himself." Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and just as David did, as he really made you his highlight throughout this song, God, that's what we want to do with our lives. That's what we want to do today. We think of the ocean of your love, the ocean of your grace, just the great expanse of all of these different attributes that we attribute to you and your characteristics. And so, God, you are just amazing. And so we just pray that you teach us how to do exactly what David is doing here, how to just stop and bask and I guess just unleash our soul to be able to, without all the filters of life, just to be able to be brutally honest and just talk with you from the depths of our being. And so show us how to do that with our friend David here as we go through this psalm, and pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you can make your way on over to Psalm 18, and I've entitled it behind me, Setting Your Heart Free to Sing to God. It was actually, I did this psalm 1 year ago. It was supposed to be on a Wednesday night, and I got violently sick an hour before I taught and did the unfortunate call to Dan. Dan, you're up, going home, bye. And I think I've only done it twice that I can remember of something that close to do that. And so it's been sitting in my box and waiting to do this one. And so pulled it up yesterday, redid half of it, but it's a great, great psalm. Like, not that there's one that isn't, but you know, it's just a great psalm. And so I've entitled it, as I said, Setting Your Heart Free to Sing to God. Now, back in 1977, Barry Manilow sang, "I've been alive forever, and I wrote the very first song. I put the words and the melodies together. I am music, and I write the songs. I write the songs that make the whole world sing. I write the songs of love and special things. I write the songs that make the young girls cry. I write the songs, I write the songs." Now, to me, what was most funny, humorous about this whole thing is he didn't write this song. A guy named Bruce Johnson wrote this song, and he would fill in for Brian Wilson on the Beach Boys in doing that. But it was interesting, as Bruce Johnson had said, when he wrote this song, the I stands for God. That songs come from the spirit of creativity in all of us, but ultimately it comes from him, which makes more sense. I've been alive forever, and I wrote the very first song, but I just thought it was hilarious that he didn't write that song. He just popularized it. But songs are a very important part of our lives. Have you ever met someone who doesn't like some genre of music? That just say, you know what, I don't like any music. And no, there's something innate inside of us that where music and songs and poetry that just speaks to a different level. And so a lot of times, as these songs are part of our lives, they are a key for expression. We can express our heart and our life through them. They're also a key to instruction. They impact us deeply, and we learn from them. Like a lot of times you'll be worshiping and song that you've sung a number of times, but maybe there's just that one phrase in there that all of a sudden grabs you this time, and it's the one that you kind of lock onto, and or you'll find instruction in the midst of that, of one thing that the Lord has shown you for your life. But songs help us say what we're trying to say. We put words to the things of our heart. Or they help us to guide our heart into what we should be expressing. So sometimes you don't want to sing. Sometimes you show up on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night and you don't feel like singing, you don't want to sing, and you're just kind of sitting there, and all of a sudden it's a kind of catchy tone, you start kind of singing along with it, and all of a sudden you're drawn into that place of worshiping God. For me, it's hard to not sing. To me, even when my throat is thrashed and I'm trying to save it for the next service and everything else, it's hard just to sit there and not let it out and sing in that way. So a lot of times, even as we start to sing, even if our heart didn't want to, a lot of times it'll draw us to that place of expressing a heart of worship. It'll draw us in. This is actually David's song of victory. But keep in mind that he also wrote a number of songs when it wasn't a time of victory in his life. It's easier to sing after the victory. It takes faith to sing during the different battles. But he was able to do both. And we have a lot of his songs that are on both sides of that camp, but this song is actually repeated. We have this chapter in another chapter of the Bible. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and that's where he wrote it. That's where he sang it. It's a little bit different in Psalm 18 as it moves to a different place. See, back in chapter 22, David's heart is recalling all of God's faithfulness. And so that's what he's writing about. He did have just a great victory, so that's what he's writing about. But as it's placed here within the Psalms, it's expanded in a few different areas to invite all of the children of Israel to come in and worship with this song. And so it's done a little bit different. If I wrote a poem and put it on a blog, and then later on use that poem in one of my teachings, that might be kind of the difference. Here's what was going on in my heart at the time, and I put it out there, but then there's another way, or another, you use it in a different expression, a different illustration, and that's what he's doing here. It's the longest quote attributed to David in the whole Bible. You know, there's a lot about watching his life where we take all the different things that we learn. There's a number of books that have done character studies through Old Testament characters, New Testament characters, and we can learn a lot looking at their lives, and the positive and the negative, when we learn from that. But here is the sweet psalmist of Israel sharing his very soul. So it's not just looking at something that's happening in his life, but instead we get to hear what's really going on deep down inside. What we're going to look at in our outline is these things: David's delight, his distress, and then his deliverance. And then we're going to see David as a warrior and David as a worshiper. So those would be the five things that we're going to be looking at. It's a very long psalm. And so don't think that we're going to be here till noon, okay? So there's like 50 verses in it, right? But we're going to, so instead of reading the whole thing, we're just going to take it in chunks as it kind of develops and goes right on through. So the first one is David's delight. Now, you know that the superscription or the introduction there is part of the Word of God. They didn't put that in there. So that was part of that. And so we'll read it. Psalm 18. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Interesting, and the reason I wanted to read that superscription there was because Saul isn't listed as one of his enemies. He's thanking God for taking care of him from all of his enemies and from Saul, and he doesn't place him in that category there. Now, you and I know, we've read the stories. He was an enemy. David, you can call him an enemy, right? But he's saying that because, again, he always sought to honor and esteem the position of him as king because God made him king, and so he's always trying to esteem him in that fashion. Verse 2, we see David didn't take any credit for his victories, but he gives all the glory to God. Notice that in verse 1 and 2, 9 times it comes up, my. Not that just that God is this way, but he's my rock, my fortress, my. And he's going through this list, and so it's personal to him. He's really opening up, getting personal about his God. What a great reminder to you and I of that's how we should start off our prayers, with praise and adoration and admiration and exaltation of who God is. We'll see him do it at the beginning and at the end, but what a great way in starting our prayers of reminding ourselves who we're talking to. It's a great way to do that. It's simply setting your heart free to sing to God. Setting your heart free to sing to God. That's why I entitled it this way. And how multifaceted our God is. One expression after another. Remember as kids, you would one would throw up a bat and somebody would grab the bat, and then you'd take your hand on top of the bat, and then finally bottle caps, you know, and you hit the top that way. And so he's so multifaceted. He thinks of one thing about God. Oh, but he's also my fortress. Oh, but he's also my rock. Oh, but he's also my strength. And he just keeps building upon this as he continues to go along. Rock, fortress, shield, stronghold. He's our rock, our strength, and our stability. And maybe you think of El Capitan if you're into hiking, and think of just a big, powerful, strong rock in that way. I remember one of the first times we hiked into Burma, the Free Burma Rangers were doing their exercises, and it was a swift water rapids kind of thing, and you had to jump off this bridge about 30 feet up in the air, land in the water, and as soon as you hit, you have to get off to the side, because if you miss this one section, you go downstream, basically. And so since they were all doing it, we had to do it. And so we did that, and all I remember is getting on to about this three quarters of an inch, just enough to get your fingers on, and your body's completely out straight that way, and you have one shot to get up, but you have to do it because all the other guys did it. And so you have to do it that way. But I just remember just how thankful I was, and just this stability that's there of this rock. And you can think of a time, if you're a rock climber or whatever else, it's just that strength and stability he's talking about. And then he says, and you're my fortress. That's a stronghold. You know, Masada, it's the Hebrew word Masada, and so that's where it gets it from. And it's so he's picturing walled in fortress where I'm finding my protection within the walls of the city here. Again, that wall, those walls are my God, and that he's my shield. And that's the smaller shield. There's two different Hebrew words for that. This is magin, and it's this small shield to block all the blows from wherever the attacks are coming from. And he's my stronghold. Each are speaking of God's security. In every storm, David found his shelter in the Lord. I wonder right now if you're going through some rough times, through some pretty tough, rough storms, comfort your heart with David's images of God. See, he's sitting there, and he's just thinking through who my God is. Well, wherever you find yourself, As I said, I was just up in Mammoth, and I think of just those white, majestic, snow-capped mountains. I'm thinking of these huge pine trees. And maybe you're sitting down at the beach, and you're looking out. Lord, you're like an ocean. In which way? Well, it's just the consistency of just rolling in wave after wave. It just never stops, and you never get tired of looking at that. And the warmth as you dig bury your bare feet in the warmth of the sand and whatever else. And God, you are my warmth. And whatever it is, wherever you find yourself, think of those images that you see around you, and what would you use to be able to describe your God? Now he opens up. He started with that of who God is. Now from 4 through 6, David's distress, and he's going to get into the details of, well, how deep he really sunk. What's really going on inside? He says, the pangs of death surround me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Now, again, as we said, this is a cry of triumph. That's what this psalm's all about, triumph. But he's letting us know what's going on deep down inside, how depressed he had gotten, how distressed he was. Here's the depth that he sank in. Now, if you remember from last week, I had showed the software that I have, and it took all 150 songs and made them into different color bubbles. You remember that? Well, what I didn't notice on that, and then they were broken into, I think it was 7 different categories. Last week, the psalm that we looked at was wisdom. This one happens to be royal, and so it speaks of David as king. But my friend Mark Ritter texts me. He says, did you realize something? Which one was the biggest? And I said, no, I didn't pick up on that. He says it was lament. So I went back and looked. 59 out of 150, 59, more than a third of them are laments. That'll be fun to kind of break that down and look into that. See, because a lot of times we think as Christians that life is supposed to be always on the mountaintop and always just giggling with laughter and everything is going fine. And yet, just statistically, out of the Psalms that we have 59 of them that God says, I want in there, because that's the real believer's life. That there's days where you're just swimming in your bed with tears and you're crying out, and all the imagery that he gives of us of life is hard. And that's what he's being honest and showing us here. But the key is in 6. David could cry and God would hear. David could cry and God would hear. There's no distress so deep and no flood so high, but that our cry won't ascend like a balloon right up to the ear of God up in heaven. God was no distant deity and preoccupied with some other galaxy or concerned with the changes of the seasons. No, no, no. God heard his voice. I cried out, he heard my voice. And that's that reminder to you and I. What do you do when you're drowning in the flood of opposition in your life? What do you do? The exact same thing he did here. You cry out, he will hear. You cry out, he will hear. Pretty simple. We need to follow that same path. He is our protection. There's three different options in life for protection. I learned this from my saltwater fish tank. It was a pain in the rear, so I got rid of it. But you can protect yourself, okay? Protect yourself, find the protection from others, or get something which is above yourself or outside of yourself, stronger than yourself. But this first one here, I was thinking of my little hermit crabs that were in there, and you use those guys to just cruise around the bottom and clean up your tank. And I had about 9 or 10 of them. And all of a sudden, each day, there was like one that would be missing. I couldn't figure out why they were dying, what was happening. And so with that, I came around the corner into our den. I look, and there it was. I had bought this big crab. And so here's these little hermit crabs providing their own protection, being pretty settled in their own protection, but that doesn't work all the time. Because here was this big crab, and he had him upside down. He was eating him like a bowl of ice cream. He was just chomping on him. He was like, ah, so mad at him. Okay, sorry to gross you out. So in life, we can try to protect ourselves. We see going on, and that works for a time, but watch out for the bigger crabs. Okay. You can find your protection in others, like little Nemo hiding out with his little anemone there. And of course, you have this different symbiotic relationships of helping each other out of the time. Israel would do that. They'd call up to Syria and say, hey, help us go whoop on those Egyptians down there. And so at different places, they were never supposed to do that. They were supposed to look out to God, not try to do it themselves in their own flesh, not trying to do it with another, you know, somebody else, some other symbiotic relationship. But in that third relationship was something above themselves. Now, my saltwater aquarium, that was me. There was other things that these guys couldn't help in protecting themselves, like the green algae, which is another reason why I got rid of it. So hard to keep that down, keep that out. Had to remove the mean crab, get him out of there before he eats everybody. You know, and just there was somebody outside of themselves that would bring that protection. And that's where the Lord wants us to. Quit trying to provide your own protection. Quit trying to find it in something else or someone else. Find your protection from God. That's where David found it. And that's what he's calling us to do here. Let's read verse 7. The next one is God's deliverance, and that goes all the way down to verse 27. We're going to break it up into two parts. God delivers as he arrives and as he assists. And so we're going to read 7 through 15, where the Lord arrives. Verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. Remember, he had just cried out to God in his distress, and so this is God showing up. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills all also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. For the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. And the channels of the sea were seen. Foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, the blast of the breath of your nostrils. What's happening here? Man, it sounds like Exodus 19, right? As David goes up on Sinai there to get the Ten Commandments, there's lightning and thunder. It was God showing up. And as David says, here's my distress. I cry out to the Lord. And here is his depiction of God showing up. Now, what you don't realize from this is in 2 Samuel 22, when this is written, if you go back to chapter 21, verse 1, there's a famine in the land. And they're begging God, they're crying out to him for what? For rain. And this is the answer to that. And so he's showing up on the rain clouds. That's the imagery that's here. There's lightning and thunder, everything else. It's the answer to their prayer. God has shown up, and it's depicted in that in this elements of the storm. But it's his intervention, and just the way he shows up here is just spectacular. Hopefully this helps you to look differently at the storms of life, because a lot of times you and I, all we see is the storm itself, and it is overwhelming in our life. But what David is depicting here is God on top of the dark clouds, riding them, and he's going through, he's like, woohoo, one hand up in the air kind of thing. And so it's God in control of that storm. He's the one bringing the storm, but he's riding the storm. He's in control of the storm. There is nothing for us to fear when the storms come our way. It's God riding it. So we look at icebergs. Think of the frigid waters around Greenland. There's countless icebergs there, but what's unique is like the picture behind me, there's some little and there's some gigantic. If you observe them carefully, you'll notice that the smaller ones are floating in a certain direction on top of the water, and the larger ones are usually moving in a different direction. And we know it's simple science. The explanation is simple. There's the surface winds that are driving the little ones, and whereas these huge masses are carried by deep ocean currents. And what a great picture this is as we face trials and different tragedies in our lives. In the same way, there's these surface winds and these ocean currents. And what you and I see, the winds represent everything changeable, unpredictable, and distressing. But as we're looking at that, and that's normal, that's all we can see is those things that are moving around and scaring us. But operating simultaneously with these gusts and gales going on, there's this other force that's even more powerful. It's this sure movement of God that is wise, that is sovereign, that is providential, that is working in our life. It's this deep underflow of his unchanging love, this promise, this faithful love that keeps moving us in that direction. You and I are seeing everything going, wait, I'm going the wrong way, and everything's moving around, and we're getting nervous and scared and everything else. But there's this deep undercurrent of God's love, of his grace, of his faithfulness, of his plan that is being fulfilled in the midst of all of this. The stuff that's changing and unpredictable all around us. The second part of this is the Lord assists in verse 16 through 27. He sent from above. So God had showed up and now he's going to assist. He sent from above and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you, being God, will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you'll show yourself pure, and with the devious, you'll show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people and will bring down haughty looks. His provisions here. God not only came down, but he reached down and plucked David out of the dangerous waters. I love 19. If I said, if you're falling asleep this morning, I haven't seen somebody, so don't freak out right now. Oh, he saw me, honey. No, that's not what happened. What I'm saying is, if you forget everything, don't miss verse 19. There is such great nuggets that here. First of all, he also brought me out into a broad place. What's he saying there? Well, it's the opposite of a narrow place or a tight place. You might remember another psalm, Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But I love the literal there. It's an abundantly available help in tight places. That's what it literally means in the Hebrew, that when you find yourself stuck, We call it stuck, between a rock and a hard place. And we find ourselves stuck right there. But that's where he comes with his abundant help and helps out at this time. And so he's bringing me out into this broad place. Madame Guyon from the 17th century, she was a French mystic, she said, "And what is this large place? What can it be but God himself, that infinite being in whom all other beings and all other streams of life terminate? God is a large place indeed, and it was through humiliation, through abasement, and through nothingness that David was brought into it." I like that. But I like the second part of verse 19 even better. "He delivered me because he delighted in me." First, looking at that word delivered, it means rescued, of course. We can also say that it means that to save from ruin, destruction, or harm, that he delivered me. And each of us can say that. He saved me. He delivered me. He has done that. And every one of us probably has a story or many stories of God delivering us in that way. But now I want to go take it down even farther, just that last part of he delighted in me. And I want to ask you this morning, because this is very important, can you say that and do you believe that? Oh, that's easy to believe. David, he was a man after God's own heart. Of course, he delighted in David. I pray that he can speak that into each of your lives today. Because each one of us come with insecurity or insecurities in our lives that are tough to get past. And a lot of times we just don't feel loved by God. We're just hoping that he's not frowning. Like, we don't need a big smile, we just wanna know we're okay. But that's not, no. No, he delights in us. He loves us so incredibly. And you think, if you fight that in your mind, it's just like, I'm not lovable. He says, he didn't say that he loved you because you're lovable. Wouldn't that ever come into the equation? No, you're not lovable. He just chose to love you. Do you have one of those friends that have a really ugly dog and you wonder why they even keep the thing around? I'm thinking we all do. Maybe it's just me, but we all have one of those friends that just have an ugly dog, and it's a really ugly dog, and you're thinking, how can you even have love for this dog? And yet you see the way they jumps up on their lap, and the way they've made it a member of the family. They love this dog. You don't get it, but they get it. They love that little dog. It's ugly to you, but not to them. God works the same way with us. That was my point. Moses talking to the children of Israel, and he has to remind them, no. The Lord didn't set his heart upon you because you're bigger than all the other nations. Matter of fact, you're not. You're the smallest of the different nations. But what does he say in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 7? Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you. Get over it. I added the last part, but it's just, that's it. You're not gonna, well, why does he live? Why? Don't try to figure all of that out. Just stand in amazement that he would choose you to express his love to, that today he delights in you. But David, he wasn't a screw up. Oh yeah, he was. We know his story. Yeah, one of the biggies, a number of the biggies, a couple of the biggies. Wasn't that he was perfect. Now, it sounds like it a little bit, where in verses 20 through kind of 23, 24, it's the Lord rewarded me because of my righteousness, because I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that, and I'm following after his word. And it's actually, what he's not preaching here, what he's not saying is, well, he did all this because of my sinlessness. No, what he's talking about is, I do my best to obey God's word and to obey him. That's the type of life that I'm trying to live. Was he sinless? No, we already know that story. We know that he wasn't. That's not what he could have meant there. We all know his story. What he's saying, I look at his word, and I try to believe it, and I try to follow it. Just the specialness that he delights in me. We reached the number 7 billion on this planet on October 31st, 2011. The guy came up with a shirt, and it said October 31st, 2011, 6,999,999,999 plus me. I like that. It just kind of separated out where you would think, yeah, you would just kidding and get lost. We have 7.5 billion now. It just went over the 7.5 billion mark. But with that, you would just think I'm just a number. I would just get lost in all of that. And that shirt to me was that reminder of all the people plus me. My God delights in me. In verse 25 through 27, I'm just going to jump down to verse 27. For you, capital U, speaking of God, for you, God, will save the humble people. I thought this was interesting because, again, I like doing the word studies and looking at it. The grievously afflicted. Listen to how it's translated out. The oppressed, the poor, pertaining to people being of lowly and a needy state as a class of persons of the lowest status in society, usually a persons with fiscal poverty, implying lack of resource. So what did David just say? He said, you, God, for you will save the poor people. You will save those that are down and out. It's part of the heart of God. It comes up so many times in Scripture with his justice and his love for the poor and those that are hurting in the world. And that's why we like investing in that direction. We as a church with our finances and our resources and sending teams and members and teens to the, whether it be the Rohingyas or the Kurds or the refugees or those of you that have opened up their home to the refugees coming in our direction, the unaccompanied minors who had fled their country. Countries and some of you opened up their homes and we appreciate that, but that's, as David sees it here, one more time, bringing it out, that this is the heart of God. He cares for the poor. He loves those that are the most hurting. Last two sections, David the warrior and then David the worshiper. Am I behind here? Let's see where I'm at. There we go. Verse 28 through 45. For you will light my lamp. For the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven or refined. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places, and he teaches my hand to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Think of a bow and arrow. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I've wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who aided me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. David, the warrior here. And so the picture we have is this courageous warrior letting nothing stand in the way of the victory that God's wanting to give him here. He's running through a troop, or better yet, breaking through the enemy's barricades, scaling the wall, whatever it takes to take that next city. And he says, you will light my lamp. David could say, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Well, if you want to make a list, there's a lot of things to fear in life. Failures, the unknown, fearing financial disaster or being laid off, or someone that close to you, someone losing someone that you love, having a broken heart. Oh, life dishes us up plenty of things that we could fear. But David says, the Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? In the darkest of times, David found a lamp to light his way in his God and in his God's words. And the days get pretty dark to where the Lord is your only light. And his word in verse 30 is proven. What's God's word to you? See, I like digging into the word of God. I like dissecting it. I like pulling the words apart and everything else. But let me challenge you with these three things. Think it through. Are you more concerned with getting his word right or getting it lived out? Are you more concerned with stacking your theology in neat little piles like crackers? Or is your desire to squeeze his word like grapes seeking after its juice? Are you more concerned with taking his word into the laboratory to dissect it or taking it into your soul and assimilating it? It is God who, he says in verse 32 through 34, says he makes, he teaches. See, David's a gifted warrior, but it was the anointing power of the Lord that helped him to be able to succeed in this battle. And again, yeah, I know it's a battle of Israel against its enemy there, but it's the same way we take and apply it to our lives and the battles that come our way, the enemies that come our way, the storms that come flying into our lives. In the strength of the Lord, David was invincible. I love this George Whitefield quote, "We are immortal until our work on earth is done." Or another one I just found, "If God wants to kill somebody, nobody can protect him. And if God wants to protect him, nobody can kill him." So I like that one, kind of saying the same thing there, that we are invincible until God calls us home. We're immortal until God says our work on earth is done. God became David's strength. He became his song. He became his salvation. I don't know about you, but in the midst of the battle and everything else, if my legs are shaking, what I want to do is sit down. And what he does is he's praying for the deer's legs so he could just, you know, keep moving up the hills and just bounding and bouncing up. And that's exactly what takes place. The Lord gives us those bouncing feet that we can overcome the obstacles of life. And we know that God doesn't always change our circumstances, but he'll change us to be able to meet those circumstances as they come. And so faith is what gives us that ability to be able to stand sure-footed like a deer, be able to run swiftly and be able to go higher than ever before. And just like the eagle and just like the deer, God made us for the heights. They both will go down into the valley, the eagle into the deer, but not to stay there, not to live there. Should be the same with us too. Jesus didn't come to make life easy, but he came to make men and women great. When you look back on the years of difficulties and struggles, look at verse 35. End of 35. "Your gentleness," speaking to his God, "your gentleness has made me great." Here's the question. You look back at a life full of difficulties and struggles, however hard your life has been. Today, do you only see the hardness of life or do you see the gentleness of God? And so in the midst, we read it in the first part of this. He let us know the distress and the depression, everything else that he was going through. It was some serious business of what he was going through. But in the midst of all of that, he's still able to see the gentleness of God. And some people just can't get out of that funk. They just stay at that place of looking in how life is hard, life is hard. Every time you talk to them, it's all about life is hard, life is hard, life is hard. And somehow, some way, David's able to rise above that and be able to say, life is hard, but God is good and God is gentle with me. Verse 36, "So my feet did not slip. I didn't turn an ankle. I didn't twist an ankle. With the Lord as your lamp in a dark forest, you don't see all the trees, but you get to see the few steps ahead of you." Again, on that trip when we were in Burma, it was late at night. We got up at 2 a.m. to go hike. We had to hike just this one section in the dark. And so you have to put on your headlamps and you had to make sure that it had the red filter on it. And so with that, it doesn't help if you're looking around because the light just kind of goes, it's just pitch black. So that doesn't help. All you can do is look at the boots of the guy in front of you, and that's literally all you get to see. is those next couple of steps. And really, that's the faith that he gives us, to simply see the next couple of steps. He doesn't want you looking around, because it doesn't matter what's going on around you. You're not looking out into the front, what's up there, or where you just been. It's simply looking at the next couple of steps. We're frustrated, you and I, we're frustrated, because we want to know the end from the beginning. But that we're not God, and so that's his business, not ours. Well, what is to be able to do that is, he says, the Lord is my light. He's already said in another place, a light to my path, lamp to my path. And those little tiny lamps, they didn't give out much light. And so just like our headlamps, it's just right in front of you. That's all you need to see. That's where you need to move. Lastly, let's look at David the worshiper in 46 through 50. We had him as the warrior, and now we wrap up with the worshiper in 46 through 50. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles or the foreigners, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. This is simply David's shout of praise as he's wrapping this all up. Shout of praise with his bold witness, that it's become his bold witness to the subjugated people. The Gentiles he mentions there are the ones. Now he's, you know, truly Israel at the time was in charge of the known world. And so the other, he had everybody subdued for Solomon, you know, his reign is going to be a reign of peace. And so he's subduing all these different people groups there. They're dead idols. They couldn't save them. They weren't listening. They couldn't protect them in any way, he had said. It was God that did all of this. David was a great warrior, but he's also a great worshiper, and he knew when to do both. Well, as we look at a quick review, what thrilled the heart of God, excuse me, what thrilled the heart of David, it was just God himself. Mentions him by name 19 different times in this. And so David saw God in the affairs of his life, both on the sunny days, but also in the stormy seasons, and that's where you and I need to see him also, that he's there. Again, riding on those storms, in charge of those storms also. And so David saw God in the affairs of his life, both on the sunny days, but also in the stormy seasons. David saw God's purposes in his life and with Israel and rejoiced to be a part of it. And David saw God's gentle hand despite the trials and the trouble and the trauma in his life. David's battleground turned into his proving ground for his faith, and you can bet it's the same way with our lives today also, that our battlegrounds where we fight enemies and everything else and the problems that we have in life, it's at those times where God is helping us prove our faith. David, a warrior that fights on his feet, but equally comfortable as a worshiper, falling on his face. Last week, I gave out those mugs to the men, and it simply said warriors on it, and we talked about Gideon a little bit at the end of the service, and I really wish I would have thought about it ahead of time and put worshipers on the other side, because we are warriors, and we are worshipers, and what a great reminder in David, with David, and looking at his life, and the reminder that we see in this psalm here, that we're called to be the same. We're called to fight his battles, and we're going to be warring against the flesh. We're going to be warring against the devil. We're going to be warring against this world. And so with that, warriors, but also worshipers. And I guess it's knowing when to do both. Let's pray as we'll wrap up with our last song here. Lord, I think of the psalmist that cried out, Lord, who do we have but you? Lord, so many times in life we realize you're all that we need. Only you can satisfy our thirsty souls. You are that endless spring that gives us everlasting life. Your water is free and your streams never run dry. So God, may we constantly run to you. God, I pray that you would help us this week and finding a time to be able to let our hearts sing. God, that we'd be able to look around at the images around us, that we'd be able to take the things that we see and to be able to liken them unto your greatness. And so with that, maybe that we would even be able to write a poem or a song. But that God, we would allow our soul to unlock, stripping all the filters away. And as we say, be raw and real before you and pour out our hearts before you, God. Not just say our prayers, but to truly pray and talk with you and give you thanks and exalt you for how great you are. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all sing and let's truly worship him in this last song as we sing these words unto him.